All right. Hey, good evening, gentlemen. I sound like, there we go. Hopefully you can hear me now. Good evening, everyone. We're going to get our last band of brothers for the school year started tonight. And we've got somebody who probably needs no introduction in the room, but he's got a bunch of kids over there, so we better let him say his piece first. And so y'all make sure that you're praying for Todd. 2 weeks to go to VBS, less than two weeks, so we need to be praying for Pastor Todd. But talk to us about VBS.
Yeah, so Vacation Bible School is about 12 days away, and for those of you who are like, okay, Vacation Bible School, what is that? It's where we have about 1,200 kids on campus, and we get to share Jesus with them. That's VBS in a nutshell. And so we are really excited about Vacation Bible School. And currently, right now, we're sitting at 1,098 kids registered for VBS, and which is amazing. So hopefully by tonight we'll be at 1,100. And we are so excited. That represents kids. It represents parents that we get to reach with the gospel in 12 days. And so just wanted to come and just encourage you guys. We really do need, we need about 30 more adults to help with Vacation Bible School. And I know you're like, oh, kids, listen, I get it. All right. But we need you guys. It's something as simple as just being someone who walks with preschoolers from class to class. We don't need you to teach. We don't need you to get up in front of them. We just need some guides, some men that can just help walk them from class to class. We won't make you color. We won't make you do the crafts. All right. Just come and hang out with us. If you want to, that's the best part. But if you want to, we will let you. So, but we need you. But we also, I know some of you work, you own businesses, and say, hey, I can come and help for maybe about 30 minutes a day. Pastor Kevin, we need counselors, people that can help walk kids through the gospel when they feel God tugging on their heart. And so maybe that's you, and you say, hey, I can come 30 minutes each morning and just help Pastor Kevin out in the counseling room. Talk to Pastor Kevin and he can get you those details. That's an easy way to be a part of what's going on. And then also we really need snacks. You work, you can't be here, but you can bring snacks, all right? 1,200 kids means a whole lot of animal crackers, all right? So please bring some snacks, animal crackers, goldfish, Pastor Chris's favorite, Oreos, all right? So thank you guys for letting me come in here. If you have any questions about VBS, talk to any of the pastoral staff. Come talk to me. I'm in the ED hallway on the opposite side of the building. They keep us over there. So come and check us out.
All right. Hey, before you leave, wait, can we just pray for you? Would you guys join me and let's just lift this dude up? I walked in his office this morning and his team, as he said, and I'm like, dude, how's it going? He goes, just ton of things. We got to get going together. So let's pray right now. God, I pray that you would be all over Pastor Todd and all the folks that are volunteering and helping. God, it truly is a team effort of our church. And so God, I pray that you'd help each one of us to ask, what part am I playing in it? And Lord, you are sending these kids and we need to be good stewards of those that you are sending to us. And so God, I pray that you would be with Todd, give him wisdom, help him not to miss you and miss details that he needs to tie up in the next week and a half. And God, we pray for you to be honored, you to be glorified through our Vacation Bible School this year. In your name, amen. Thanks, man. Well, listen, great opportunity there to plug in and be a part of that. And I also want to just run through a couple more announcements real quick. This weekend, I'm kind of excited about this. The new president of our International Mission Board, Paul Chitwood, is going to be speaking in our services this weekend. And he came on board replacing David Platt as the president of our International Mission Board. And so I know I look forward to getting to know him more. I heard him speak at my Missions Metro pastor meeting, but I am looking forward to this weekend. I pray that you will be here and be a part of it. And anytime we can talk about missions, I'm all in. So Chris wanted me to mention to you our summer Bible study. is going to be starting. So next week, we don't have any Wednesday night activities. The following week is VBS, okay? And so there's no Wednesday night during VBS because there is a pile of people working all week really hard. And so we will kick off the summer study June 12th. Our study will be Everyday Questions by Ravi Zacharias of his international ministries. It's an apologetics curriculum that will help us start conversations, gospel conversations, answering some of life's tough questions. And so I'm really excited about this study. Chris was telling me about it. I think it's going to be a great fun study on Wednesday nights. Hey, and the fun part too is we get the ladies in here with us. So, you know, it's co-ed and it's fun to sit there with your wife and have a table discussion, no doubt. But it's a great summer study together. As a matter of fact, I believe we have a video that gives us a little tease on this of everyday questions. Can y'all run that for us? And we can say, there we go.
Apologetics really deals with two fundamental issues. We often think of one and forget the other. The one is giving answers to the questions people ask. And that comes from 1 Peter 3:15 and 16. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you and to answer those who are asking you their questions, but to do it with gentleness and respect. Starting off by setting apart your heart for Jesus Christ. That is a very clear apologia, an answer. But also apologetics deals with clarifying truth claims. Remember in Acts 2, at the descent of the Holy Spirit, people are thoroughly confused. Peter stands up and says, "Let me explain." So apologetics is giving answers, clarifying truth claims to the everyday questions that people ask of you, to defend your faith and to do that with gentleness and respect. Everyday Questions is geared to equip you with that twofold task, with the goal of, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, leading men and women to Jesus Christ. That's really the goal. The goal is not to defeat the questioner. The goal is to win the questioner. And ultimate victory comes when the Holy Spirit changes their hearts towards him, but you and I are the means and the instruments of answering questions, clarifying truth claims.
All right. I like that. Great, great study coming our way. Super excited about it. And like I said, that's going to kick off June the 12th, and it'll be right in this room, and we'll be together with our ladies, and super excited about that. Tonight is our last Band of Brothers for the spring, and I am grateful for Chris's leadership this year. It's been fun to be studying 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. He is finishing up 3 John tonight. I got a preview of it in my office a while ago, and he about had me in tears, so we're in for a treat tonight for sure. And I'm just grateful for Chris's leadership. Last night, we got to hang out with all of our table leaders, and we as the pastoral staff are so grateful for every one of you in here, and we're grateful for our table leaders that week after week minister right at the tables. And so truly, it's been a blessing. And because of our appreciation, Christopher Lowry, the incredible shrinking man in front of us, he's lost over 40-something pounds. Y'all know that? Like, Chris is, like, incredibly shrinking. So he's blowing it up tonight because we've got a sweet treat when we're done this evening. And I believe it has something to do with ice cream. And so anyways, from a particular scoop that's rather royal, I believe. So we're going to have some good ice cream here. Y'all take a look at the proverb of the week, Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. And so I want to encourage you guys, discuss that for a few minutes around your table, and then Chris will come back up and join us. Thanks, guys.
Well, guys, as we are wrapping up, let me just get your attention real quick. One of the things that I want to do tonight is I want to recognize a handful of gentlemen that are in the room. And so the first thing, I don't know if you're aware of this, but probably last year, Terry Cole, Cheryl Woods, and myself were all talking, and we wanted to gather a group of men that we could pull alongside of us to help us lead our men's ministry. And we tried to get some guys that could help us think through some things and just put a greater significance on what we're doing. And so over the last 2 years, we've had a leadership team that's helped us walk through this. And so what I want to do is I want to read the names of our leadership team. I think most of them are in here. A couple of them are not here right now. But when I read your name, if you'll just stand up so people can see who you are. So, of course, we have Terry Cole and Cheryl Woods, Dwayne Bryan, Scott Lehman, John Patterson, Dean Chonis, Peter Hone, Mike Sneed, and John Voigie. Will you let these guys know how much you appreciate them? And you're saying, what do they do? Well, we meet once a month, and I tell them 30 minutes, and then an hour and a half later, we leave. And we kind of talk about Band of Brothers. We talk about activities. We talk about lessons. We talk about discipleship and training. We pray for each other. We get each other fired up. And so I'm so appreciative of those guys. And then this one's an easy one. If you're a table leader, stand up. If you're a table leader, stand up. Hey, listen, those are the guys that's got to put up with you, all right? And so make sure you let them know how much you appreciate them. Last night, we tried to show them our appreciation. We were able to have a leadership dinner last night. And I'm going to tell you, we had such a great time. One of the things that we did was we stood around for about 45 minutes and just gave praise reports of Band of Brothers. We talked about things that have happened here over the last year, and we celebrated what happened in this room over the last year. And I'm telling you, that we were on the verge of tears. I mean, it was such a sweet time last night. And then we were able to all gather together and so grateful that they prayed over our leadership. And we just had a sweet time of prayer. And we ate well, so that's what we did. Men do that well, too. So it was such a great night. But I wanted to say from up here in front of all the guys how much I appreciate you table leaders. And without calling you up individually and handing you something, as table leaders, as you're leaving, Cheryl Woods has something for you as you leave. And it's a certificate from us that just tells you how much we appreciate you, okay? It's something that you can see. You can throw it away later if you want to, but just don't tell me, all right? So I just kind of wanted to walk through and tell you guys up here how much I love you and how much I appreciate you, okay? And so let's do this. We're going to transition and kind of go into the end of 3 John. And so let me just pray for us as we walk into that. Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, as we have looked forward to Wednesday night, Lord, you know how much I look forward to gathering with my brothers and just the encouragement that I get from this room. Just from being with like-minded brothers who have a heart for discipleship and who have a heart in growth, Lord, I love coming here, and so I'm so thankful for tonight. I'm so thankful for our study this semester as we've gone through all these letters from John, and Lord, how you've orchestrated and ordained our times to speak on them. Lord, how it's just connected with us and challenged us. And Lord, for tonight, when we dive in and we close up Band of Brothers. And Lord, even now thinking about it, this week thinking about it, I'm already going to miss next week. I'm going to miss the opportunity to gather with these guys and be encouraged and be able just to come in and do discipleship and study your word together. Lord, I am thankful for our summer study, and I am thankful that I know we'll be back in August to gather together. And Lord, even my heart as we get into August is that these guys will be excited, and they'll be so excited they'll invite new guys, and the new guys will continue to come and invite guys. And Lord, it'll just be a movement because we want to seek you. So Lord, be with us as we dive in to the end of 3 John tonight. Be with us as we wrap up our time together. And may you receive all the glory. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, guys, as we jump in, before I get to our actual verses tonight, I want to just share two supporting scriptures with you tonight. The first is from Isaiah 56:7. Isaiah 56:7, it says, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." And Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13 says, "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Tonight, we get to wrap up this semester's study of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And we heard last week when Pastor Kenneth got to share with us the beginning of 3 John, and 3 John is simply a letter that John wrote to a church leader named Gaius. And so he's writing this letter, and really at the beginning, he jumps in and talks about hospitality. He's talking about missions. He's talking about people that are on fire for Jesus coming into the churches, and he is excited about what Gaius is doing. And so Kenneth walked through that. So we're going to be on the back end of that tonight. So if you will with me, turn to the 3 John, and I'm going to wrap it up by reading verses 9 through 14. It says, "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God, and anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink, so I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings, and so greet the friends there by name." And that's the end of 3 John. And so the first thing that I want us to understand tonight, as we read the end of 3 John, I want you to understand that your stuff is not really your stuff. That your stuff is not really your stuff. That everything already belongs to God. Psalm 50, 9 through 12 is a popular verse that jumped out to me. In it, it says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or the goats from your pens. For every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. And if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it." Which tells me that your stuff is not your stuff. Let me ask you this question as it relates to that Psalm 50. Here's a question. What can you give God who already owns everything? What can you give God who already owns everything? Because in Psalm 50, you see the children of Israel started thinking that God owed them instead of the other way around. So God shows them the contrary. In essence, he's saying, "You are offering me stuff that I already own. You know your house? I made the trees. You know those kids? I made the X and Y chromosomes. You know your wife? I made the rib. That food? I made the animals and the seeds. That clothes? I made the sheep. Your life? I provide the air that you breathe." Everybody do this. Take a deep breath. Aren't you thankful for that breath? Since we were thankful for that breath, we took another breath, didn't we?
We're thankful for that one. Now you're thinking about your breathing, and now you're all messed up, all right? And you're now holding your breath, all right? Every breath we take is a gift from God. And so this evening, I want you to realize that your stuff's really not your stuff. And the second thing that we need to understand is stewardship is more than managing money. Stewardship is more than managing money. I looked up the definition of a steward. One to who has care or honor has been entrusted. A curator, as in the keeper of a precious piece of fine art. A guardian, as entrusted to care for kids as if they were your own. But in the New Testament, there's a Greek word. It's called oikonomos. And it's typically translated as steward in Scripture. So one scripture is 1 Corinthians 4:1. It says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and as stewards of the mysteries of God. So when it's talking about this word steward, this oikonomos, it's defining us as a manager or as a superintendent, and it comes from the Greek word oikos, which means house. So when we use the word servant, sometimes what we're talking about is, in a sense, we're talking about a house manager. That in Scripture, it's calling us a house manager. So here's the question again. How do you manage the things that God has entrusted to you? How do you manage your responsibilities? So in our supporting Scripture, we discovered that God said, my house shall be, not should be, not could be, but my house shall be a house of prayer. In our text tonight, we're going to look at a man whose stewardship teaches us everything we need to know about what not to do when it comes to managing your property. So in his third epistle of John, if you'll look at the beginning in your notes, I put the scripture, but right at the beginning of your notes tonight, it's going to list out, and so you'll see that John, verse 9, says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to be first, will not welcome us. And so here we see and are introduced to Diotrephes. And so Diotrephes decided to make himself first instead of God, and he did what was right in his own eyes, which ultimately amounted to sin. So let me give you a quick recap. We've discovered that our supporting scriptures in Isaiah and Matthew say that the church is God's house of prayer. And in keeping with the definition of steward, we also understand that stewardship is more than managing money. So with that foundation, we've got to look at that verse a little more critically, because Diotrephes was entrusted to be a steward, to be a superintendent, to be a guardian, to be a manager of God's property. But somewhere along the line, his status or his position, his title, got in the way, and it resulted in him not properly discharging his duties as the steward of God's house. And so when we look at the example of Diotrephes, we've got to say, how do we still manage the things that God has entrusted to us? Unfortunately, the New Testament is filled with guys like Diotrephes. The New Testament church is filled with guys like Diotrephes. I read this article this week as I was preparing. It says Dr. A.T. Robertson once wrote an article for a Southern Baptist state magazine. And in the article, he described the conduct of the biblical character Diotrephes. And because of the article, 23 deacons from various Baptist churches in the area wrote the editor and canceled their subscription because they contended that Robertson was writing about them. I tell you that, gentlemen, because I'm not talking about anybody here in particular tonight. But can I say this, if the shoe fits, wear it. Can I say this, if I'm stepping on your toes, you can say ouch. Because when I got to the scripture tonight, I realized I had to preach exactly what the scripture says. I wasn't going to back down from it, and I was going to look straight on at it, because that's what we're called to do, guys. So walk with me on this. John says, I wrote to the house of prayer, but Diotrephes would not receive it. Why? Because John tells us that his desire to be first, which also led to the other sins that he committed. So how do you manage the things that God has entrusted you? You need to realize that your stuff is not your stuff. You need to realize that stewardship is more than managing money, and you need to realize that as stewards, we're responsible for one another. 3 John verse 10 says, John says, so when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so, and he puts them out of the church. So to sum it up, as far as we're concerned, we are stewards and we're responsible to one another. And to prove that, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you brought your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And I want us to look at verses 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. I'm grateful that we're in a church that's growing. I'm grateful that we're in a church that we see visitors. I grew up in a church that was in decline. If you want to call it a country club, you could call it a country club. But when I look at these verses, I think the answer can be found right here on why churches are not growing. Acts 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. And they sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God, enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The problem today, gentlemen, is people like Diotrephes stand in the way and try to keep God from working. The last time I checked John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. The last time I checked in Romans 10:9, it said, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the last time I checked Matthew 19:14, it said, Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. I grew up in a church in Georgia where there was too many folks like Diotrephes who said, Lord, I got this. Ain't nobody going to come in here. No one's going to come in here until I say so, and until I decide who, until I decide when, and I'll decide the qualifications. I think you've heard me share about my mom before, but can I tell you why my mom stopped attending church? Because there was a Diotrephes that was standing at the door, and he was checking pedigrees and qualifications and attire. If you didn't wear the right thing, they talked about you. If you didn't look the right way, they talked about you. If you didn't fit into what they wanted in their little country club, they wouldn't let you in the door. And my mom got to the point where she didn't want to go in the door anymore. My mom would watch TV. She would watch Billy Graham on TV, and that was her church. She'd send her tithe to the Billy Graham crusade, and that was her tithe. But I learned two things through that. One, my mom was very lonely because my mom had zero fellowship. And the other thing is my mom didn't grow because she had no accountability and she had no one pursuing and promoting her. I was out of college. I was married. I lived in a different town. I tried to get her to go to a different church, and she said they're all the same. the Diotrephes standing at the door hindered my mom in her relationship with Jesus. So can I say this? If there's any Diotrephes in the house tonight, can I ask you to repent? Can I ask you to get out of the way so that God can bless our church, that he can add to the church, that he can use the church, that he can do it all for his glory? I don't care if it's this church, little First Baptist Church in North Georgia, the church around the corner, but I want to tell you that when you go to church, it's God's house. That when you go to church, it's God's property. That God's house shall be called a house of prayer. Not should be, not could be, but shall be called a house of prayer. And he adds and he takes away as he sees fit. Can I tell you, I'm not talking about anybody in particular tonight. Can I tell you, if the shoe fits, wear it. Can I tell you that if I'm stepping on your toes, that it's okay to say, ouch? But I'm going to preach what's written, guys. Verse 10, John relates that Diotrephes was guilty of spreading malicious nonsense. Malicious in the Greek is poneros, which means hatred and evil. Because you see, Diotrephes gave little concern about how he spoke to the brothers. In other words, Diotrephes in this scripture was saying, I don't care what the Bible has to say. I don't care how folks feel. We're not going to change the order of service. We're going to sing hymns every Sunday. I don't care about the young people. We're going to do it because I'm Diotrephes and I said so. Maybe I was getting a little close to my Chickamauga roots. Because when I asked the pastor one time if we could pray, he said it's not in the order of service. I said, well, the Holy Spirit's moving. And he said, well, he should have moved on Tuesday when I made the order of service. I said, we sing Just As I Am for every altar call. Can we sing another song? No. That's what gets people to move forward. So I say to the Diotrephes that they've got to move and get out of the way of God. But this is God's house, and God's house will be a house of prayer. This is God's property. And gentlemen, let me remind you, you and I are only stewards. Stewards are responsible for fulfilling God's plan, which is to go out and tell somebody the good news about Jesus. And the fact that he lives is so important. I want you to hear me say this. The fact that he lives is so important. It's more important than your title. It's more important than your title as chairman, your title as superintendent, your title as reverend, your title as pastor, your title as table leader, your title as greeter, your title as president, your title as senator, your title as community associate, your title as city councilman, your title as businessman. Truth of the matter. At whatever title you give yourself, whatever title that you own, the fact that Jesus lives is the only reason that you have that title. So don't think of yourself as a Diotrephes and all of a sudden get high-minded and forget where God has brought you. The fact is, the only title that matters are the titles bestowed on our Lord and Savior. Alpha and Omega. Lily of the Valley, Jesus, my Comforter, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, my Provider, my Waymaker, Friend to the Friendless, Mother to the Motherless, Father to the Fatherless, Help in the Time of Trouble, My Way Out and My Way In, My Lawyer in the Courtroom, My Doctor in a Sick Room. Did I say Jesus? Did I say Jesus? Can I say Jesus about 10 more times? Because my Jesus is the King of kings and he's the Lord of lords, and it's the only name by which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, Jesus is my rock in a weary land. That means that he's the water when I thirst. The children of Israel will tell you that he was the food when you're hungry. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my all in all. If we want to talk about titles, I'll talk to you about titles. And I'm a firm believer that God's doing a mighty, mighty work in our band of brothers. I was talking to Dwayne earlier, and I said, we were talking about guys coming to this room, and we were talking about how this is a safe place. That when you sit at your table around these guys, that this is a safe place. That what you're talking about around your table, that it's confidential, and you know the people around it are going to pray for you. They're not going to run out these doors and start talking about it. They're going to talk about it right here with all the titles that I just talked about. They're going to break it down and give it to the Lord and say, this is the issue. Guys, do you know the stuff that's been talked around the tables this year? I shared this last night. I'll share it to you. I haven't shared it from the stage. You remember when we did the silly exercise and I had you write a prayer request on a piece of paper and we crumpled it up and we threw it at people? And then I told you to pick it up and pray for whatever you picked up. It was by far the dumbest thing I've ever done in this room. I just thought that was a complete flop. And all you guys walk out, and there was still paper because everyone was throwing at this table for sure. I think this table was getting most of the stuff. And there was a piece of paper, and I picked it up. And as I was walking out the door, it said, pray for me. I'm having thoughts of suicide. It wrecked me, gentlemen. Because I realized that it was an anonymous, and whoever wrote it may physically never come through those doors again. Did we, as brothers, do everything we could do to share the gospel and to tell that brother the truth the night he was here? So I went home and I taped it to my bathroom mirror so that the first thing that I did for the next couple of days was pray for this brother who was going through a tough time. You think, man, that's a crazy story. It gets crazier. About 3 weeks later, I get a call in the office. Someone was trying to reach our counseling office and to talk to Steve, and somehow he ended up with me. And I say, somehow. And he called and said, hey, I need to talk to someone. A little while ago, I was really struggling with thoughts of suicide, and I've really come out of that, and I really want to talk to someone about Jesus. And I said, you had thoughts of suicide? He said, yeah, I've only been to the church just a couple of times, but one time I went to this event, and I wrote it down, and they told me I had to throw it away, and so I put, that's the only thing on my heart, I put it on there, and I wanted to see if when I threw it away, it would really help me. And I walked to that room thinking, I don't want to commit suicide anymore. And so I need to talk to someone because I have no hope, and I need hope. So I said, can I tell you a funny story? I said, did you come to Band of Brothers on a Wednesday night with a bunch of guys? He said, yeah, I think that's what I came to. I said, can I tell you I'm the guy that picked up your crumpled piece of paper? Can I tell you I'm the guy that's been praying for you for the last 3 weeks? He said, you're kidding me. This is a safe place, guys. This is where change happens. This is where life happens. This is where my tank gets so full for the rest of the week. That's not the first time you've heard me say that. But when you pour out and pour out and pour out, and I come into this room with a bunch of guys who are on fire for Jesus, and you see discipleship taking place, and you see guys that are hungry for the word, and you see guys who are excited when they're walking out, even when there's not ice cream, and they're walking out of these doors excited, it fires me up. I can't go to sleep on Wednesday nights. My wife will be asleep on the couch when I get home tonight. She'll be waiting on me, but she'll be asleep. And I wake her up and I tell her everything that happened tonight because I'm so excited. God's doing mighty works in Band of Brothers, and I'm going to say God's doing mighty works in our church. God's plan is bigger than your desire to be number one. God's plan is bigger than the table you lead. God's bigger than the table you sit at. God's bigger than the job you've got. God's bigger than your banking account. God's bigger than your retirement. God's bigger than any of that. Because everything you do and everything you manage belongs to God. You and I are stewards, and the only thing that's required of us is to be found faithful. Verse 11 says, "Dear friends, do not imitate what is evil, but do what is good." Gentlemen, can I tell you that we are standing on God's property? And so for us to get out of the way and allow him to bless this ministry and bless this church and use it for his glory. Let me pray for us. Lord, I'm so grateful for your word. I'm so grateful how it speaks to us, how it challenges us. I'm so grateful for the brothers in this room, how they speak to me and how they challenge me, how they're growing in your word and how their pursuit for you is one of imitation. Lord, that as we walk out of here, that our growth in you is one that we are excited when others imitate us. That, Father, we're following you so close and we're being so sanctified in you that when we share about you, that we're sharing through our actions, that we're sharing through Scripture. We're sharing through our lives, Lord. Lord, that's what these table leaders do week in and week out. They're not just leaders, they're facilitators. They're not just facilitators. Lord, they're models. Lord, I don't think they'd ever want to put themselves on that pedestal. But Lord, as a Christ follower, may I follow you so closely that when someone's following me, that they're really following you. May I grow closer and closer to you with each precious breath that you give me. Lord, we pray blessings upon Band of Brothers. We pray blessings upon the men at these tables. Lord, we pray blessings upon our church. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.